And we're going to read from verse 17 through to the end of chapter 3. And Paul, as we know, he's had to leave Thessalonica, and what he tries to say here is that he's tried to come many times back to them, but he hasn't been able to do so, and he's just really pained by not being able to be in their presence. And we see here something of the love that he has for the brethren there. Chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labour might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray as we come to think about that part of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us your Holy Spirit now as we come to look at your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we live in an age today where people long for community, do we not? It seems to be one of the ironies of the contemporary world. We have more and more people packed into cities. Urbanisation is doing its thing. There is this sense in which we are together more than ever. And we have more and more people who are connected. Our technology is doing its thing. Facebook is doing its thing. Snapchat is doing its thing. There's this sense in which we are more connected than ever. And yet, funnily enough, we live in an age where people long for community. Loneliness, the statistics will bear out, loneliness is just this enormous problem within our society. And the reality is that for all of our high-density living, many people are cooped up at work or in their houses. And the reality is that for all of our technology, there is nothing quite like face-to-face relationships. People long for community. And friends, there is a special kind of community that only church can give. There is a special kind of community which is transformed by the gospel. The gospel not only brings people together face to face as a worshipping community of people, but the gospel also transforms relationships. So that Paul, in our passage here for this morning, 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through to the end of chapter 3, Paul in our chapter for this morning describes this longing and this deep care that he has for these Thessalonians. Now, this is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing because of who Paul is. You have to remember that, I mean, Paul was this, he was this Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? He was one of the elite Jewish religious purists. And so he used to hate Gentiles, non-Jews, which is who the Thessalonians were. They were regarded as dogs among the Jews. But the gospel, it had changed him. The gospel had taught him the gravity of his sinfulness before God. And the gospel, it had taught him the lavishness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that had melted him in terms of his relationships with others. You see, the gospel levels us. We are leveled before the cross so that we do not see ourselves as better than another. And this is what had happened for Paul, so that he had this deep affection for the Thessalonians. The gospel creates genuine community. And the place where you'll find that community is in the church of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, this morning, what we're going to be talking about is relating with one another in the body of Christ. Now, if you've been with us so far in our series in 1 Thessalonians, you will note that this is something of a shift. Okay, chapters 1 and 2, mostly, on the whole, have this outward focus. They're about taking the gospel out. The Thessalonians and Paul, they are not simply concerned with that which is immediately in front of them. The Thessalonians and Paul are outward looking. But what we see here in chapter 3 is that there was also this deep care within the body of Christ. So much so that when Paul had to leave the church, it just pained him enormously. And this is what is going on here. This is what we're going to see here. Paul was in such pain having left the Lord's people there in Thessalonica. And as we read Paul's description of this, we get this real sense of what it truly is like to relate with one another in the body of Christ. And so let me talk about four things here concerning relating with one another in the body of Christ. Four things. Firstly, our longing. Paul longed to see the Thessalonians. He wanted to be with them. We see this longing several times in our passage. We read in chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Notice there the expressions, they endeavoured eagerly with great desire to see them. That comes out again in the following verse, verse 18. "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Having been separated from the Thessalonians through persecution, okay, remember the Thessalonians had ended up saying, "Paul, you're going to get killed, get out of here." And so he ended up, he did that. But so having been separated from the Thessalonians through persecution, Paul tries and he tries and he tries to get back to them, but he's hindered. Paul really wants to see these Thessalonians. You get the same thing in chapter 3 in verse 10. I'll read from verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Okay, Paul wants to see them and he prays night and day for it earnestly. He really wants to see their face, he says. This is why he prays again in verse 11 there. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He wants to be directed to them. And so what's just so plain to us here is that he's got this longing to see them. He has this longing to actually be with them. And that's a really wonderful thing. And it's the way that it should be. It's the way that it should be within the body of Christ. We should be really glad to see each other. We should be really glad to spend time with one another. Those are the sorts of relationships that we should have within the body of Christ. You see, where the body of Christ is functioning well, there will be a connectedness with one another. And it will be a connectedness that goes beyond Facebook. Okay, notice here time and again, Paul really, really wants to be physically present with them. He wasn't content with say, writing a letter, which is what he felt he had to do here. He actually really wanted to be physically present with them. He wants to be with them. And that's part of what being a church is like, or should be like. To be part of a church is to have this desire to be with one another. Okay, friends, as a church, we have a bunch of different opportunities to be with one another, don't we? There's the formal opportunities on Sunday, midweek. There's also the informal opportunities as well, just through hospitality and so on. And the fact that we want to be together, that is a really good thing. It's a really good thing. I'm not saying there's a need to have a crazy busy calendar. I appreciate we still have to be wise about that. But what I'm saying is that the desire to be together, to meet together, is actually a really good thing, isn't it? It's a reflection of our connectedness in Christ. Paul longed to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, if you do ever start to feel a certain level of disconnectedness with your brothers and sisters in Christ, can I just say, try to still live out what this love is meant to look like. Okay, make sure that you're still making use of the formal and informal opportunities that there are to just be with one another, because that's what Christian community is meant to look like. A Christian community involves being with one another. And so often it is through that time that we actually spend together, especially time that centres around our common devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. So often it is through these times that our connectedness is really fostered. Paul longed to see his brothers and sisters in Christ, and this too must be our longing. And so we have there our longing, and then we turn secondly to our joy. Paul describes his joy in chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. And what you see there is that Paul's joy is them. Paul's joy, he has a joy that is connected to them. Okay, have a look there at verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul's joy is them. The idea of seeing these Philippians presented to Christ on the last day is this great joy to him. It just thrills him. His joy actually has this connection to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You get a similar thing down in chapter 3 and verse 5. Okay, let me just read a chunk there. I'll read 5 through to 9. It says there, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labour might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? What Paul is saying in that section there is that being separated from them was this really difficult thing, has been this really difficult thing. It was a really difficult thing because he knew that they were going through hard times. They were being persecuted, and he wanted to know if their faith was still standing up against all of this. And so he says, well, when we couldn't endure it any longer, I was just feeling so worried about how you were going, I sent Timothy to you. And Timothy's come back. He's reported that you're continuing on in the faith, and now I'm just so, so joyful about it. Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Paul just finds this joy in seeing what the Lord is doing in other people's lives. His joy is connected with their spiritual well-being. It's why he said in verse 8, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. His joy is just so interconnected in how they are going. I think this is just an amazing thing. I think it's just such an amazing thing. I think the description here of just how interconnected he is with how they are going is something just quite marvellous. I think today in our society, which is just so individualistic, we can find it hard to sort of fully identify with this. Increasingly, we are being told to just look out for number one and really don't let anything else affect you. Just look out for number one. Someone I know was going through a hard time once. She had several people who had contracted cancer, and she mentioned it to a non-Christian of hers that she was feeling down about it. And the non-Christian said, hey, you know what? You've got to get away from them. You just have to get away from them. You don't like people, want people like that bringing you down. That was the attitude. You see, the whole mindset was you need to live as an independent, self-sufficient unit. You need to live as an independent, self-sufficient unit that looks out for number one. That was the attitude. And do not let the circumstances around you affect you. Do not let people around you affect, the circumstances of others affect you. But this is very different to the Christian way. The Christian way is that the church is a body and that we are interconnected with one another. And so we feel with one another. We feel with others in their troubles, and we find our joy in others, in their joys as well, especially in seeing people come to Christ and in seeing people grow in Christ and in seeing people continue on in Christ. There's this interconnectedness there with the lives of others. And friends, I just think it's a really helpful idea for us. This idea of finding our joy in others, especially in what God is doing in other people's lives. Oftentimes, what the world will tell you is to find your joy in yourself. Just work, work, work at making your life as perfect as it can be. Find the best job. Earn the most money. Get the best relationship. Find friends that will meet your needs. All of these sorts of really self-focused objectives. It's the way that our world thinks that joy comes. Joy comes through focusing in on me. But for Paul, this was not the case. For Paul, he poured himself into others and he sought to see how to see others know Christ and grow in Christ. And as he saw God through that, saving others and growing others, he found joy. 2 verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. It's where he found joy. And friends, I do think we need to take note of that. Joy is not found in ourselves. Ultimately, joy is found in worshipping and serving God, the Lord, and oftentimes, in practical terms, oftentimes, serving the Lord means serving others. And it is here, time and time again, in this kind of practical sense, that joy has its outworking. And so we turn then from our joy and we move thirdly to our interest. Paul's interest in this section was to see the Thessalonians established and encouraged in their faith. We read in chapter 3 in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. He wanted to see them established and encouraged in their faith. You get this again down in verse 5. For this reason, when we could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. You get the same thing again down in verse 6. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. You get it again down in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And so time and again in this section, Paul underlines his interest in their faith. He wants to know that they are continuing on in their faith and that they are being established in that and encouraged in that. And I think that's a really great thing for us to be interested in. Obviously, it's good to have an interest in others and to care for people in every way. We care for people emotionally, we care for people physically, we care for people financially and so on. And all of those things are good things to be interested in. But especially what we should be interested in is people's faith. So that when a person goes through a particularly difficult time, we're interested in the fact that they're feeling sick or worried or whatever it might be. And so we're able to say, hey, this must be a real challenge for you in your faith. Or, hey, you must be finding God's providences in these circumstances just quite troubling. Or, is there something that I can particularly pray for you in all of this? And actually to try to initiate that conversation at the spiritual level so that we can be praying for one another intelligently and so that we can be encouraging each other to keep on hoping in God and trusting in God and holding on to his promises. You see, what we're interested in is not only the external circumstances, but we're interested in how is this all affecting the person's relationship with God? Is there any way that we can be encouraging them in their relationship with God? And I think that's something that we have to take an interest in. And I think this is something where we've got to take an interest in other people in that way. And can I say also that part of facilitating this, I'm absolutely convinced, is we've also got to be willing to be spiritually open ourselves with other people for this to actually happen within the community of the church. Okay, if we want to foster an environment where we are together seeking to help one another in our faith, we have to also be ready to be open with one another about these things, to be ready to talk with one another about these things. Okay, you know, I've been really encouraged in different prayer meetings that we've had where some people have just said things like, could you just pray for me with contentment this week? It's just really difficult to be content and really easy to be discontent. You lose sight of what you have in Christ. And I just appreciate prayer for that. Or someone else saying, you know what, I'm just finding being a parent at the moment quite a challenge. Just being patient with my kids, knowing when to let things go and when to pull my kids up, I'd appreciate prayer for that. Or, you know what, I've got this friend and I want to share the gospel with them and it's just really hard. I need courage. And I'd appreciate your prayer for courage. That kind of thing, it's so helpful in the body of Christ. It's so encouraging and helpful to the body of Christ. It's helpful not only because, not because you're ever happy that somebody is going through a hard time, but what's encouraging is that as they go through whatever it is that they're going through, they are genuinely trying to honour the Lord through it. They are genuinely trying to see things from the perspective of faith and to humbly seek his help, the Lord's help and the help of others in the body of Christ, in growing in Christ. And it's just this really wonderful thing where that happens. And that's the way that the body of Christ ought to work. It's the way that we grow in Christ, isn't it? As a body, we are each together responsible for looking out for the faith of others, and it requires open conversations among us. And so, friends, as you spend time with one another, whether that's in a formal context or whether it's in an informal context, hospitality or whatever the case may be, just don't be afraid to have those conversations where you engage with one another in terms of your walk with the Lord. It's a really healthy, it's a really good thing. Those sorts of conversations are just so worthwhile. And friends, it's not always at a prayer meeting. Sometimes it's simply a text. Sometimes it's a phone call. Sometimes it's a conversation at a cafe. Sometimes it's a Facebook message. Whatever it might be, all of those kinds of things are part of how we care for the faith of one another and how we grow. This is to be our interest. And then finally, we turn to our outlook. Our outlook when it comes to our relationships with one another is to be eternal. We are to have an eternal outlook. We should be viewing everything within the light of that coming day when Jesus returns and begins the final phase of his eternal kingdom, of God's eternal kingdom. This is where we should be looking. As I said before, this is a big theme in 1 Thessalonians and actually 2 Thessalonians as well. The big theme is, let's live in the light of Jesus' return. That's the big theme. And it comes up again here in our passage. Paul in our passage has this eternal outlook. He views everything in the light of the coming day. Notice that in chapter 2, verse 19, for example, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming." And Paul there says that he finds this great joy in the thought of these Philippians presented to Christ on the last day. And that's his great joy. Now we saw earlier, Paul finds his joy not in himself but in others. And that's true. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that, in particular, Paul found his joy in others as he sought to serve them in the light of eternity. That's the point. Paul had eternity in view. His great joy was in the thought of seeing these people presented to the Lord as God's special people. And that just drove him on. You see this similar outlook down there in chapter 3. And verse 13, I'll read from verse 12. He says there, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." What Paul is saying there is that he wants to see these Thessalonians abounding in love. He wants to see these Thessalonians growing in holiness. And the reason why he wants to see this is because ultimately he looks forward to this final day when they're going to be presented blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul has this final day in view. He has this objective in view. He sees the growth in holiness of God's people as a step along to the path to that final day when they
they will be presented blameless before our God and Father. And that's the perspective he has. That's the big vision that he has, this big outlook. And that outlook drives even his relationships with others in the here and now. And so, friends, I want to encourage you to have that outlook in terms of your relationships. I want to encourage you to have that outlook, firstly, in terms of your relationships with those who have not yet come to Christ. Obviously, in our relationships with those who have not yet come to Christ, we want to see people know the salvation that is to be found in them, so that on the last day, they will be on the right side of history, on the glorious side of history, entering into the eternal kingdom of our God. We have this good gospel to declare. We've got this gospel of forgiveness, of sins through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection. And we've got a gospel of eternal life through faith in him to give. And so we want to see that gospel going out. We want to see people entering into the kingdom that will last forever. That eternal outlook needs to drive our relationships with others who do not yet know Christ. And also, and this is the main point for today, as we've very much seen in these verses, that eternal outlook needs to drive our relationships with others who do already know Christ. In all of our relationships with each other, we need to be a people that looks toward the final goal of seeing the Lord's people presented to him as a holy people. Now, I think this is important. I think this is important because what it says is that our relationships with one another, this side of eternity, are not an end in themselves. Okay, really important. Our relationships with one another, this side of eternity, are not an end in themselves. We need to be clear on this. See, we have this tendency as fallen, sinful human beings to take something which is good and to turn it into something which is ultimate, don't we? We do it all the time, don't we? It's the nature of our idolatrous hearts. The nature of our idolatrous hearts is we take the good thing that God has given us and then we elevate it to the level of ultimate, rather than seeing him as ultimate. And we so easily do this in relationships. Friends, can I tell you this happens in so many marriages? In many marriages, marriage has been elevated in the mind of one party or the other as ultimate, as the thing that will answer every need. In many marriages, that relationship has been elevated to this ultimate status. This marriage will answer my every need. And friends, you need to understand that where that happens, the marriage will suffer intense pressure. It will suffer intense pressure because a weight has been put upon it that it simply cannot bear. It's like sitting a sumo wrestler on a plastic chair. It's just not a wise thing to do. It wasn't made to bear that kind of weight. Many marriages suffer under intense pressure because one or the other of the parties expect that relationship to be ultimate. And friends, it is similar with our relationships within the church. What I've been trying to say here this morning is that we need to value our relationships within the church. And we need to foster our relationships within the church. We must see these things as good things. And yet I want to give a word of caution here. And that is that we must never view church relationships as ultimate. We must never view them as ends in themselves. We must never think that our relationships within the church are going to solve all of our problems. Because if we put that kind of weight on something which was not meant to bear that sort of weight, we will simply crush it. Okay, I mean, think about the Apostle Paul here in these circumstances. Did the Apostle Paul have a good relationship with the Thessalonians? Well, yes, absolutely, he did. But yet, let me ask, did the Apostle Paul always manage to do everything that he would ideally have hoped within that relationship? Well, actually, no. I mean, it's the context of this very chapter, isn't it? Paul's been trying to meet with them, he says. He's been trying to meet with them, and he's been trying to meet with them. He's been trying to meet with them time and time again, and he's just been so frustrated in his efforts. You see, Paul hasn't managed to meet all of their needs in the way that he would have hoped to. And that is something that we must be aware of in church life. We must have realistic expectations of one another. You see, if you view relationships within the church as ultimate, you're bound to end up feeling disappointed because no human relationship is going to be able to bear up under that kind of weight. See, the relationships that we have with one another, they are not ultimate. The truth is that the relationships that we have with one another have a goal in view. That goal in view is that we might, through our relationships, grow in Christ so that ultimately we are presented as holy to our God and Father. And it is that God who is our ultimate goal. God is our goal, not one another. And if we recognize that, it will help us to maintain realistic expectations of one another. And it will help us to draw our ultimate strength from the place where we are meant to draw our ultimate strength. So let us continue to have that outlook. Let us continue to view all things in the light of eternity. And let us continue to view God as ultimate. And as we spend time together with one another, formally and informally, in the course of church life, let's seek to encourage each other in our relationships with Him as we look forward to that final day when we will be presented blameless in holiness to Him who is our final goal.